We've been working on this verse, actually 12, 13, and 14. And we found out in the third chapter in the ninth verse, when Paul says, "What then? Are we better than they? In no wise, for we have before proved both Jew and Gentile that they're all under sin." So leading up to this third chapter, chapter 1 and 2, was the case he presented to prove that all, both Jew and Gentile, under sin. So it's interesting when you get in there and begin to dig these things out. Last week, like so many times when I go in to exhort on a certain area, getting ready to lay the foundation, sometime I get caught up in the exhortation and stay there for the whole service simply because that is where the demand is being made. But we did mention last week that when I first entered into this born-again trail and God visited me in my office, that for a certain amount of time I was in a rapport with Him, that whatever I communed with my heart, He seemed to come right back and answer. That has been more frequent since that day. It happens much, much more frequently than it did in the old days. Well, the question I ask is, and these verses, "The works I do, you'll do also, and greater works than these, I go to the Father." All these great verses that lay out the exploits that's possible to a believer who knows God. Yet for all these great verses, "And nothing shall be impossible to you." All these great verses, they seemed like bait to pull you in and let you know what's possible. But there's so very few people walking anywhere close to what the Word says. I wanted to know where the real answer was. Never will forget the answer. He said, "The answer you're looking for is in the verses that most people leave out." The reason we leave them out, because line upon line is precept upon precept, here, there, a little there. Well, He teach knowledge. It's hard to put a roof on a building until you first have the foundation and the walls up. The ability to understand some of these things is based on what you already understand. Now, a doctrine that separates you from other believers is nothing more than a group of scriptures where you chose to stop. And most of us cannot go too far outside of our doctrine, or we will prove that our doctrine is not correct. So how far can you leave "do not pray in tongues" behind? How far can you leave "the gifts of the Spirit have passed away"? How far can you explore those verses without having the truth revealed? Well, because most of these things, these difficult verses, are spiritually understood. Then when we stop somewhere, even baptized in the Holy Spirit still must be our illuminator and our teacher. We can stop anywhere we want and lock Him up. And you can believe exactly the same thing like your father did and your mother did till the day you die. You can cry on the same altar and your tears will be there as a record. And believe no more than they did. So in seeking Him, thank God that one of the major keys that I stumbled into, and as of this day, I do not know whether it was accident or not. I just knew I had to survive the hours I had committed to in the prayer closet, and the form of prayer I took was praying in tongues. I rather liked it. You didn't have to use your mind or anything. Yet, I could tell God I was putting my time in. It just so happened that happened to be a revelation gift, as you know. It began to open chapter after chapter, book after book, which 24 years later or so, laid enough foundation and walls for him to be able to drop into my spirit the born-again trail. Now, the people that love the born-again trail the most is usually people that's already been over the gauntlet or through it. They've been many, many churches, suffered through many moves, and all of a sudden they see all this that's laid out and is available, and they love it. They know their walk is not dependent on anybody else. Nobody can give it to you. Nobody can take it away. You don't have to be afraid of anybody, because when you were born again, the whole deposit in that new nature was made on the inside of you. Nobody can stop you. Nobody has the power. Not the flesh, the devil. No one. So looking down that trail, I can't explain the feelings of faith I had. I can do anything. I can do anything. And I knew it. I had God's faith on me during that time. So I said, these verses are so incredible, but so people, few are walking in them. Well, what's the answer? And he said again, it's in most of the verses that we leave out. And the reason we leave them out, because we do not have enough foundation, much less the walls up, much less to put a ceiling, to go on into these difficult verses and understand what they're saying. And they're the answers most of you are looking for, because they contain within them beyond where most people have stopped. Well, he said you could know the truth, and the truth will make you free, first in your rebirth, then everything that goes with it. I mean everything. See, he said they're in most of those verses that you leave out. And of course, this verse we're about to read again is one of those verses that I've discovered. Now, to me, these last few books that Rick Joyner's put out, The Quest, and The Call, and this visitation he had with heaven, the instructions that he received, so many of those statements that he's made, I've heard them in my spirit, especially after taking my journey down this born-again trail. I was absolutely amazed. And God has revealed these things to him. He said, not because he was so great, but because he was smart enough to ask God to judge him. And so God took him to heaven and taught him and judged him. Well, hearing many of those things in my spirit, the things that he says, all the pieces was not put together for me. But yet, I knew the things God was telling me was truth. So finally somebody said, have you read The Quest? No, I haven't read The Quest. And finally, after several years, somebody got me to look at it, because most of the books I looked at up to that point, I just read a few chapters and get disappointed. But when they finally got me to look at it, and I heard so many of those verses, and he talked about worship, and he talked about especially the judgment seat of Christ and those visitations with wisdom, when wisdom talked to him, Then when Tim slipped that article under the door out of The Call, and when he talked about worship, and God had just visited me with worship, and many of the same statements again. I don't mind telling you, I broke down and wept and just had some kind of experience in my office and was so glad that he was able to talk to me about that. So glad. Well, he put the worship limb on the tree. Everything is getting more and more exciting by the moment. I don't care what my natural eyes see anymore. I just don't care. I know what's coming. I know what's coming. Hallelujah. And I'm so excited. What are you excited about? It's something I can't see. But I know what's coming. Now these kind of verses are opening up. So when he said, I've proved before that both Jew and Gentile was under sin. Well, nestled right here in this second chapter was a verse on the judgment seat of Christ. You know, I didn't ever know what it was. Not only that, that day when I stand before him and the hidden things of darkness will be brought to light when I'm standing there. Then I find out through this verse that the new nature was there, accusing and excusing every thought. That if I learn to walk by that the judgment seat of Christ will have already been taken care of by my new nature, and the closer I learn to walk in it, the better off I'll be. So when this verse opened up, I just didn't know what to do. I thought I knew Romans pretty good. But the 12th verse again, as we enter in, for as many as have sinned, second chapter Romans, 12th verse, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. As many as sinned in the law will be judged by the law. He said, for it's not the hearers of the law that are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now, the problem was they could not be justified by the law because it was an impossibility for them to be a doer of it. And the part he was talking about to do here was to keep the nature that's in the Ten Commandments. That was impossible because they couldn't keep it. That was the standard he used to declare them under sin. It was impossible. That's why he goes on to say what he says in these next few verses. He said in 14, for when the Gentiles which have not the law by the new nature do by the new nature the things contained within the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. In other words, nobody has to stand up and preach the Ten Commandments to you, because the Ten Commandments in its nature is written in that new nature that's deposited in you when you were born again. So nobody has to say, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not steal, because the new nature preaches that to you, because it is a law within itself embedded in that new nature. And that's why he said, he'll no longer teach every man his neighbor to know God. You all shall know him from the least to the greatest. I'll write my laws in your heart and in your minds. He says, I'll inscribe them. So he's saying here, when the Gentiles, which did not have a law, do by the new nature, being born again, the things contained in the law, these having not a law, law unto themselves, would show the work of the law written into that new nature. Their conscience also bearing witness because of the new nature, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. Well, this is the standard I'm going to be judged by in that day. And that's what he means in 16. He says, in the day. In the day. This is the standard he uses. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So the more I pray in the Holy Ghost, the more that my new nature is empowered by Him, the more of the mysteries of Christ that I pray up, and the more I understand, then the more I'm able to walk by that new conscience. And anything my new nature accuses, I do not have to excuse, because I have the power within me. It accuses any of my actions, I do not have to excuse them. I stop them. Anything my new nature accuses, I do not have to excuse. If I could not could not stop anything my new nature accused, then he would not have a right to judge me according to this standard. Hallelujah. Now, this is really interesting. See, I don't know that if we really understand what's in this verse yet. But it's one of those that goes beyond and lays for the foundation, or lays that foundation for that kind of power that we're talking about that we know is available. Well, mostly what we want to hear about the power is the exploits. You see, the exploits, they rest on this kind of foundation. This is what God likes to use His power for. Is to execute your freedom in who you are in Christ Jesus. He likes you to be able to condemn through that conscience everything that's wrong. He likes you to be a light. He likes you to walk in that love so the world will know that you are a follower of Jesus. Not to be afraid of anything, not even those who kill the body. Nothing else they can do. Go ahead, kill me. These are powerful verses. But to understand that I'll be judged by that is to understand that I have the power not to walk in it, or my judgment would be illegal. He makes allowances for deception. He makes allowances for ignorance. Because he said the man that did not know his will, therefore didn't accomplish it, is beat with few stripes. He said, but the man that knew his will and did not was beat with many stripes. Now, I tell you what, in hell, once you're there in the lake of fire, sharing that great, great overheated swimming pool with the devil and the false prophet, you're not going to worry about the amount of stripes you're receiving. Hit me again, devil. Somebody hit me again. He's not talking about that punishment. He makes allowance for ignorance and deception and not learning to read and being preached the gospel and then abandoned and you walked as good as you could by the new nature. He makes allowances because the new nature is a capacity to understand God and revelation, knowledge, and His wisdom. What makes you accountable is when you say, I see, and then walk away and not care. What do we do? I tell you what we do. Absolutely sell out like we're already in eternity. We give God His revival and take millions home with us. That's what we do. Because you're stronger than anything the devil has. You're absolutely stronger. So, I mean, when is these stripes administered? And when He uses parable form, servants and masters. Servants being obedient to their masters. Parable form is always to understand a spiritual application. So He's not talking about in hell, believe me. So this man that didn't know his Lord's will was still beat with few stripes, meant loss of reward. Now there wouldn't even have been that much loss of reward had that man walked closer to that new nature. Because see, the new nature really is not your teacher. It's your morals. What you received when you were born again is a conscience, a nature that freed you from sin. It's your morals. But in that new nature, you received a capacity to be taught. For when you were translated out of darkness into the kingdom of light and His dear Son, you went from a capacity, a carnal mind that's absolutely enmity against God, cannot be subject to the things of God, has no capacity to understand them short of the rebirth. That once you're born again, you're translated out of darkness into the kingdom of His light, and your spirit receives a capacity to understand revelation, knowledge. Once you have that capacity, Then the next thing, He'll send you the Holy Spirit as your teacher. Thank God for that. But the new nature is your morals. He said, this man was beat with few stripes, which is what He's really talking about, is loss of reward. Throwing your life away is such a horrendous, damnable thing. In the light of His glory, in all darkness, nowhere to hide anything, there'll be such wailing and crying, deep-seated repentance, so much sorrow that the screams of agony and the gnashing of teeth. And then His glory, in the presence of that deep-seated repentance, will be the fire. He talked about 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, that moves in, burns all the trash, and you're left with peace and your salvation and eternity. Tremendous verses. Tremendous. Well, for the last few Sundays, we've been trying to get into a little bit more depth on the early world. But in this statement for Him to make that both Jew and Gentiles under sin, and we both proved this, He said, in which chapters? Well, it had to be 1 and 2, because He made that statement in the third chapter. Well, let's back up to the first verse of the second chapter. Because the trail that we're on is the born-again trail. And we're going to walk in the fullness of everything that God has. And we've got to understand these things. Because unless you understand these things, His judgment for the early world, that God is just and justified in His judgment He's handed down to any sinner, any time in our history, any covenant, any dispensation, God is just. Until I understand that about His nature, that God has done everything He could possibly do for every human being through time to see to it, that He would spend finally, in the final judgment, eternity with Him. It's important to me to know that about my Father. That some guy on some isolated island that never heard anything and nobody ever talked to him, yet he dies without that new nature. Where does he go? It's important to me to know that in the nature of my Father, who one attribute is absolute love, that He can say on the great white throne judgment, when they read the works out of the book and the nations are gathered, to both goat and sheep, and He tells them why the final death, they're going to end up in the lake of fire with the false prophet, the Antichrist, Satan, and the angels that followed him. For me to have absolute stronghold pulling down, devil stomping, mountain moving, revival causing, mangled up, kid healed faith, where would my confidence be? If I knew that my Father left some human being in obscurity on some island somewhere and he ended up in hell because he never knew. Well, that could have been me. It could have been you. Well, first, you know, I didn't know that if it was important for me to understand that about God, although I know something down on the inside lived in uncertainty, wanting to accuse. What if? Well, people say you just have to take it by faith. Well, the problem is taking something by faith, that faith is always based on His Word. It's impossible to have faith without knowing what God said about it. Well, how can I take faith in God that He dealt justly with every human being under every dispensation without knowing how He dealt with them? Knowing should give a man absolute, ultimate confidence in faith that everything that I can believe for, He will do. So I'm believing for a Lexus first and a revival second. Not hardly. At one time I may have, when I was convinced that God wanted my prosperity more than He wanted anything else. There's a group that kind of believes like that. Ah, He wants my prosperity, all right. But what He wants from me, He wants me to become His servant here. See, that's what He wants. Well, backing up to the first verse then of this second chapter. He says, therefore, now when Kenneth Hagin said, when you see the word therefore, you had better. Excuse me? That's right. And the word therefore means based on something I've already said. I'm about to say this. So what he's about to say in this second chapter, I don't think you could ever really break it until you went back under the first chapter and seen what he based the foundation for in the second chapter. Therefore, based on what I've already said, he says something incredible. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest, whoever these were, he says, you do the same things. Now, I like this statement of confidence that he makes in the second verse. And it'll dawn on you one day just what's in this verse. But we are sure that the judgment of God. Now, remember, in the attributes of God and His character, He's absolute judgment. And the word judgment is a derivative from the word just and justified. He could not be absolute judgment if He wasn't just and justified in the rendering of every judgment. When He's sovereign, that means He's sovereignly, the other eight attributes, it means He is sovereignly love. Can't vary from it. And He is sovereignly judgment. So He is sovereignly incapable of rendering a judgment that is not just or justified in its nature.
My Aunt Susie died of cancer and then I'm going to be healed. I can tell you right now it'd be her. So I concluded healing's not for everybody.
I'm glad you concluded that based on watching her life instead of the Word of God. That he says, we are sure. What nature does the word sure carry? More sovereign. We are sovereign. We are sure. We're absolutely unwavering in our certainty. We're sovereign in our certainty that the judgment of God is according to truth. Against them which commit such things. All right, what such things is he talking about? Well, we don't have to back up very far into this first chapter to find out. Let's begin 28th verse, first chapter. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the things which were not convenient. This is the early world. being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity. They're malignant, terminal with sin. Whisperers, backbiters. What is she talking about, church, here? Whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, see, they knew. And that's why I come up with that list. He just started talking in my spirit last week. You know, I started quoting how long the sons of Adam's genealogy all the way up to Noah succeeded their fathers and preached this gospel. There was a preacher heralding the word of God for every generation for the 2,000 years between Adam and Noah. So when he makes this statement here, he does not make it lightly. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they commit such things, are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. So it isn't enough just to watch these acts. They like to make movies and put them on screen so everybody can watch them. Okay, I didn't get much of a comment out of that, did I? She said, they not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore, thou art excusable, O man, whosoever thou that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. That when you judge these others, you yourself do the same thing. When I first saw this verse, it didn't make much sense to me. Because the word therefore means based on what I've already said. Since therefore thou art inexcusable, or who of thou art that judgest. And it seemed to me that these people that were doing all these things, you had a right to judge them. See, who he was talking about here was the Jew. See, the Jew was having problems with these swine-eating Gentiles stepping into the same inheritance that they had, who was delivered the law and the oracles of God, who were charged to keep the law and was believing that the law saved them. So he says, thou art inexcusable, O man, who judgest another and doeth the same things. They were judging the Gentiles, the early world, for doing all these things. And they had the law and believed the law saved them. And he says, who are you to judge these, believing the law saving you, and to prove to you that it's not? You're doing the same things as they're doing. Now that's why he kicks this off in the second chapter. Ooh, go on down. 17th verse. He says, look, behold, you're called a Jew. You rest us in the law. You make your boast of God. Because Paul was writing a Jewish community again, Romans 7, he said, I speak to them who know the law. This Jewish community was having a horrible time with the fact that these Gentiles could come into the same inheritance they had without keeping the law. Later, when the Judaizers came, they said, okay, we can accept the fact that these Gentiles can be saved, becoming the heir of Abraham, but to be perfected, they had to go on and keep the law. I can't begin to tell you what a strong spirit that is. That Judaizing spirit almost overturned the early church. This is one of the reasons that Paul, God was so able to use him so effectively. He was so knowledgeable of the law that he had to take him back on the backside of the desert. And when he came back and withstood Peter face to face, I've often wondered why God called Paul. Paul to the Gentiles and Peter to the Jew. Peter, a fisherman, had very little knowledge of the law standing next to Paul. In fact, when Paul exhorted salvation, how the law prophesied of this day, Peter was one of the first ones to stand forward and say, the things Paul writes is hard to understand, and many wrestled it to their own destruction. When you start getting into them, they are. I mean, how many times do you hear a book like the book of Romans, which is so detailed about these things, preached verse for verse, accurately? Once in a while, Gary will get his notes out. He had, just after he was born again in the early days, sitting under different teachers, when they would teach and expound on different parts of Romans and the law. And we got the notes out, and I said, Gary, did you believe that? And he said, yeah, well, I just saved. I believe everything they told me. You was taught to believe everything they tell you. Well, that's why so many people's in bondage. The disciple is not above his teacher. When people land on us, look, we're teaching you how to turn yourself over to the teacher. Glory be to God. My goal is you're going to get so strong out of that new nature and the power of the Holy Spirit that God can send you anywhere, the darkest places of hell, and you can say, come on, devil! You're not overthrowing me. My emotions are nothing about me. I've come to do a work, and you can't stop me. See, that's my goal. Well, see, why didn't you send Peter to the Jew? He understood him better. Why didn't you send Paul to the Jew? He understands him better. Why didn't you send Peter to the Gentile? He thought more like the Gentile. Well, I believe I understand it now. You had to have enough knowledge of the law, like Paul, to even believe the Gentile could be saved. Now here's Peter, 12, 14 years later, at Joppa, on the housetop. God lowers a four-cornered sheet full of unclean, says, kill, eat, Peter.
But I'm a Jew. No, I don't kill anything, you know, man.
The last thing Jesus said, go all the world and preach this gospel. What happened to that?
I'm a Jew.
And then he's so amazed. And God poured out on the Gentile, Cornelius' household, he says, well, you know, I tried, but who was I to withstand God? He lowered this sheet down and showed me these unclean, and he said, kill and eat. I'm a Jew. Never been any unclean thing ever in my mouth. He said, I've cleansed them. Don't you ever call. Well, I have cleansed unclean. I mean, if this lightning quick mind Peter had didn't catch on after 10 to 14 years, you no wonder he didn't send him to the Gentiles. But here comes Paul, born out of due season, trained on the backside. God took the foundation he had of the law and poured grace out on it, and he comes back and stands upright in Peter's face. Peter, he says, you've lived at one time after the manner of the Jews, then you went to live after the manner of the Gentiles, and then when certain from Jerusalem came down, you went and started living back after the manner of the Jews. So if it was the law that saved you, why'd you leave it the first time? Any comments, Peter? Why'd you leave it the first time then? So Paul understood these things. And so he says, look, you're judging these Gentiles, implacable, unnatural affection, covenant breakers. They take pleasure in those that do these things. He said, thou, O Jew, if the law could save you, that you're judging these Gentile nations, and yet, if the law could save you, why are you doing the same things?
And you're judging them as being condemned. And you're doing these same things. Then the law can't save you. And see, this is what he was exhorting on then in this second chapter in the 17th verse when he said, "Behold, thou called a Jew and restest in the law, and you make your boast in God. And you know His will and approvest the things that are more excellent being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself are a guide to the blind, a light of them that are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has a form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou, therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou thyself, that when you preach a man should not steal, thou sayest a man should not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, do you commit sacrilege? You make your boast in the law. Through breaking the law, you dishonorest God. You're judging these guys and doing the same thing. It's not the law that saves you. For by the law," he said, "was the knowledge of sin." Watch what he goes on to say. 24th verse, he says, "Your name, the name of God, is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it's written. For," he says, "this circumcision profiteth if you could keep the law. But if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if you couldn't keep the law, which you could not, then the moment that you broke it, then your circumcision become uncircumcision. But if the Gentile who didn't have the law now by that new nature can keep it, then doesn't his uncircumcision become circumcision to him? And because you can't keep it, it becomes uncircumcision to you." He says, "I proved before both Jew and Gentile under sin. And the Jew couldn't keep it, so it becomes uncircumcision. And the Gentile, through the new nature, can, it becomes circumcision to him. He declared all under sin, that he might have mercy on all." We'll see in the 26th verse, and he says, "Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not the uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law," that is the Gentile, "judge you, O Jew, who by the letter you've circumcised yourself to keep the law, but yet in nature you end up transgressing it? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh." Well, then who is the Jew? "But a Jew which is one inwardly, that the circumcision is that of the heart, of the spirit, the cutting away of the old man, not the flesh. That is the inheritor, the seed of Abraham, he who has inherited the promise." Well, he says, "Look, Jew, circumcision automatically become uncircumcision to you because you couldn't keep it. And to the Gentile who never had the law and promise, and never had circumcision, but through his new nature, he keeps it, then it becomes circumcision to him." Then finally, who is the Jew then? Who is the Jew? "Well, I'm as much a Jew as you are." No, yes, I am. Right here. Who's the Jew? It is the Gentile or the Jew who had their old man cut away through circumcision of spirit and have been born again. Well, I'm, so am I. And as I told you when I was in Israel that time, I said, "Why do you keep the Sabbath?" "I just feel more complete. That did it. That did it. I couldn't keep my mouth shut anymore." And I'm not. That's a strong spirit. If a man doesn't continue his walk into the Spirit, usually you'll stop somewhere and try to accomplish in the natural what you should be accomplishing in the spirit. Hallelujah. Thank God for praying in tongues. I have a teacher. He's cutting away the old man. Hallelujah. He's telling me and he's teaching me. Pulling all the strongholds down of the soul. I'm learning about my inheritance. Hallelujah. Can you work for it new? I'm a son of God. Old man's cut away. Hello, what are you? I'm the seed of Abraham. Are you a Jew? I am a Jew. Well, can you see the Jew's frustration? I mean, here you're the chosen people, and I mean, God has run nations out before you, and it's been reported throughout the whole earth, the God of Israel is God. What a position to hold. Now these swine-eating Gentiles are inheriting the same Father. They just ate pork all their life, and you mean now they're the seed of Abraham? That's right. Has nothing to do with my salvation. Well, can you understand the Jew's heart right here now? My God. Well, what advantage has the Jew? I can just see him sitting there. We've got some questions to ask him. And this would have been one of them in the third chapter in the first verse. What advantage then has the Jew? Wouldn't you think? Wouldn't you think that'd be an appropriate question?
What advantage then has the Jew?
And Paul has to answer.
What profit is there in being circumcised then?
Good question. And Paul answers it, says, much in every way, but chiefly, this is the main reason, because unto them was committed the oracles of God. In other words, God had to separate some nation, some person unto himself to deal with for his altars, his sacrifices pertaining to the seed, getting Jesus into this earth. I mean, he looked on the planet and he finally had to say, oh, well, eeny, meeny, mighty, mo, catch Abraham by the toe. I'm sure his selective process was a little more difficult than that. But folks, Job lived sometime the same time Abraham did. And he wasn't chosen for the bloodline. That was, when God comes and says, sorry, you're going to get a lot of attention out of this. You'll be called the elect. They'll say, God's playing favorites. But how do I get somebody and hear somebody? I just got to do the, excuse me, you're going to have a son. He's going to save the world. I'm going to protect you. Walk with me. You have a sin nature. Kill animals. I'll show up. I'll show up. I'll keep working with you until he comes. And he'll save the world. So they're saying, well, what advantage has the Jew? Well, God had to enter into covenant with someone. But here Job, he was sacrificing and everything. He said, I know my Redeemer liveth. He had a revelation of Jesus. He'll stand on the earth in the latter days. There's God judging according to truth. Anybody calling on God, there he is walking with them. They're sacrificing. Wasn't even his bloodline. Who are the Ninevites? You know that God would move on a prophet and send him there. 60,000 people, he said, they couldn't discern between their left hand and their right. So that spiritually dead man was mad because he wanted to watch the show. God says, what's the matter with you? What's the matter with you? Huh, Jonah? These guys, all their cattle, and they can't even discern between their left and right hand. What's wrong with you? Shouldn't you be happy that I spared them? And he spared them. What would you have done? Israel just shut the Pharaoh down, mightiest nation on the earth. And now he's crossing Jordan to Canaan. And you're one of those. I tell you what I'd have done. I'd have met him to banks of Jordan. And I'd have said, look, these are my idols. This is me crushing them. Now, this is me offering myself as a servant. Do you need your clothes washed? Is there anything you guys want? Just teach me the salvation of your God. For your God is God. What do you want? Well, he said much in every way. He committed to someone the oracles of God. Now you understand the ninth verse better. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. So we both before proved, Jew and Gentile, they're under sin. But then he goes on to say in the 19th verse, for we know whatsoever the law says, it says to them that are under the law, that was Jew, that every mouth might be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. In other words, look at this nation world. Look at them. Look. This is the standard. You're going to be judged by it. Every mouth might be stopped. Every mouth. And the whole world become guilty. Look. Look, other Gentile nations. You can't keep the law because they couldn't. It was by this standard I condemned them. The whole world is guilty. The good you do, you can't. You don't have the nature to do it. And then he explains in 20, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of the unmasking, unveiling of that horrible, decrepit nature of sin that lurks in the spirits of unregenerated human beings. Hallelujah. Amen. Now we understand more. So when he says, look, he says, when the Gentile by nature keeps those things within the law, and they become a law unto themselves. And by the way, he added, that's the judgment system on the last day when you stand in my presence. Learn to walk by the dictates of that new nature. Pray in the Holy Ghost so it'll surface to the top the morality of the Ten Commandments so that you'll have the strength not to do those things you should not do. Let that new nature judge and accuse or excuse every thought that comes your way from anywhere.